We'll get going. All right. We're going to continue our studies then in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we've been working through this epistle, learning many things. And Paul has been working with this church in the past few chapters about order in the church. Very important. The Lord wants to do things in order. He's worked all through the Bible in order. He would like the church to follow along in order. And if we have trouble getting it, you know, right now, he'll correct it one day. But he'd like us to get on board now. He talked about the order of the headship and the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. And then chapters 12 and 13 and 14, he's talking about how God has distributed gifts to the body of Christ to fulfill the will of God and the work of the Lord here on planet Earth. And we saw that the gifts were given by the same Father, the same Lord, the same Spirit. There's a unity and then there's diversity. And the church was very excited about those gifts. They were focusing very much on the gifts. And Paul is trying to remind them, now look, you have these gifts for a purpose, that all the members of the body may function together to get the work done. So he ends the 12th chapter, and he ends with this verse in verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. It's good to desire to have a gift. That's good. I mean, I'd like a gift, you'd like a gift, we'd all like a gift. And yet, I show unto you a more excellent way. And that's what the next chapter is about. Now he's going to talk about the more excellent way of using these gifts that have been distributed. And the more excellent way is going to be found in one key word. And the word is going to be charity. All through this chapter he will speak of charity. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And what he's going to show us here in these first three verses is that charity is the, there's a book called The Essence of Christianity. It's a good little booklet, and I guess it's given to people for the purpose to show them what Christianity is about for a lost man to come to Christ. But the perfect essence of Christianity, when Christ is in you, is charity. Colossians 3:14. A couple books to the right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Verse 14. And above all these things, and he was talking about, oh boy, setting your affections on things above and putting off the things below and all these do's and don'ts that he was mentioning in the chapter, which are very important, good things to catalog in our mind, good principles to begin to live by, but above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Bonds are that which tie together. In chemistry, there are covalent bonds. They help atoms stay together. There are bonds, electrostatic bonds, that help various compounds stay together. The bond that's going to keep the body of Christ together is the bond of perfectness, which is charity. He's showing us right here in the beginning, all these gifts are to be possessed in the bond of perfectness, which is charity. They're to you get the gift and you're to grow into the maturity. There's a unity, a diversity, but most importantly, a maturity of the exercise and the use of that gift is going to be in charity. What if you could speak not only with the tongues of men, which would be nice. I wish I could speak a lot of languages and could preach to everybody I run into. I remember how frustrating it was to try and speak to that one Mexican person that only spoke Spanish and I couldn't get the gospel across to him. I could even speak in the tongues of angels. See that? There's another kind of tongues. There's angelic tongues. God, when he created speech, not only created speech for terrestrial beings, that's humans, but he created versions of speech for angelic beings. And God probably has his own form of speech. I don't know what that is. It's probably above the tongues of angels. But even if I could do all that, if I had that gift, which I don't think anyone possesses both of those tongues, men and angels, but I did not have charity in the church, did not have charity. Again, let me help you with charity. Charity is something people like to translate this love in these lesser Bibles. But charity is greater than love. Amen. Charity, as a matter of fact, just for English, just I draw it out for you so you can see it here. Charity, you see the letters it shares with that name right there, Christ? Five of the letters in the word Christ are five of the letters in the word charity. There are three letters left over, S-A-Y. Charity, say Christ. Charity speaks of Christ. Charity is the love of Christ in the church. We're going to find out later on that charity is going to abide forever, but some other things may not. Love. God's love for the world will not abide forever. There's a day when God is going to shut the door on the world. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he'll let them all be damned. And God's love is over for the world. But charity? Forever and ever. It's the love of Christ in his church. And that's the bond of perfectness. It's a better word. And it's a better type of love. It's the love of Christ in the church. And if we have a gift, and we don't exercise that gift in charity, it's like sounding brass. It's nothing to the people in the church, and it profits us nothing, as he says in these first three verses. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, in other words, back in chapter 12, I have the gift of the word of wisdom. I have the gift of the word of knowledge. I even have the gift of faith. I have so much faith I could remove a mountain. But I have not charity. I'm not exercising it in the maturity of the love of Christ for my brothers and sisters. It profits nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Because deep inside, what the Lord wants us to do is have the motivating force of all that we do is the love of Christ constraining and working and drawing together and caring and comforting and exhorting and admonishing. But it's all because Christ is at work, not just the exercise of the gift itself. It's the motivating force. It's the love of Christ in the church. Charity. That's what he's trying to show us. It is the perfect essence of Christianity. It's a maturing essence. You do not have it at first. I did not have it at first. I am learning it. The Lord is allowing it to grow inside. It's a kind of a production of a fruit that is the work of God and Christ through the Spirit inside the believer. That's the bond of perfectness that is the perfect essence of Christianity. He'll go through here and he'll explain. Verse 3 is an interesting one. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Most people would say, well, that's charity. He says, you can do that and have not charity. You could be doing that in the power of the flesh. You could be doing that by the spirit of man. You could be doing that in willful worship of a false religion. I guess that verse would fit Mother Teresa. I mean, there is a woman that went forth, the whole world knows about her, and gave her life to taking care of poor people and lepers in India. But she did not have the love of Christ moving in her. How do I know? I read her book. In her book, in her own words, she said, "I devote my life to Mary." Well, as far as I know, Mary isn't Christ. And so therefore, she did not have the charity that this is speaking of. And you know what it profited her? Nothing. Nothing. If we could just drag her up right now, she would tell us of the error of her ways and try and warn us not to make the same mistake. We need Christ moving in us. The maturity of the exercise of gifts. Now, he's going to go through and he's going to name for us in the next few verses 16 beautiful characteristics, traits of charity. And he'll enumerate them. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. There goes Mother Teresa. She had another gospel, that's iniquity. She had not the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the truth, therefore no charity. Charity, verse 7 implied, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. There's the 16th characteristic. 16 marvelous characteristics of charity. You know, the Corinthian church was so interested in chapter 12, verses 8, 9, and 10, about all those gifts. And the mature Christian would rather read chapter 13, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. How often? Oh, a lot. Over and over and over. Oh, how we need these verses. How I don't think there's a single one of us that by our nature has these traits. And yet we need all 16 of them. And it'll only be the work of Almighty God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But we need these. This is a portion of Scripture to read over and over. I read this little booklet about new Christians, the next step, and how to go forward in serving Christ. And they told them about Bible reading. And they had this unique Bible reading plan that went through the Bible, but every week had them read this chapter. Every single week read this chapter. That's not bad advice. And if not the whole chapter, at least verses 4 through 8, to focus on these characteristics that just flowed through the Lord Jesus Christ by His very nature, being the nature of God, the image of God. This is what flowed through Christ. He suffered long and is kind. All through the Bible, you read about the Lord as long-suffering and of great kindness, of long-suffering and of great kindness. You know what's needed in the church? Long-suffering and great kindness. We suffer long one with another. Say, I don't see that here. Okay, let's remove it to the little church where you live, your house. Do you have any brothers or sisters in the Lord in your home? Sure you do. What is it like to live with them on a daily basis? Do they sometimes get on your nerves? Do they have a particular habit of doing something over and over on a daily basis? Are there certain things about them? How would Christ respond if He were right there? The love of Christ. Not only the long suffering, realizing that little burr in their nature, that little porcupine, is it called the quill, in their flesh, That little thing that pokes on a daily basis, every day against them. That little part that rocks that chair over your tail every single day. That little part, not only does he just suffer with it long, but he responds in kind to it. Children can be of such of a nature that you need to long suffer with them. And sometimes you suffer long enough that you can't take it anymore. And you let them know. Now I understand sometimes a child needs to be reproved. And when he's willfully disobedient and rebellious. But when he's exercising his nature, even a child is known by his ways and by his doings. And that's just kind of the way he is. Charity not only suffers long with it, but goes up to him right in the middle of while he's doing it and rubs his hair and gives him a kiss and is kind and responds that way. Is that amazing? That's your Savior. That's the love of Christ now applied in the church. You know, we're all different. We all got our quirks. We do. I'm quirky. Some of you folks put up with me. And I watch some of the individual quirks you have. And you know, to me, I liken it to this. I talk to my son about it sometimes, like looking at a glass. And he said, fill them to the brim. Well, not many of us are filled to the brim, okay? So our glass is filled, this 50, 60, 70, 80%. And we can look at that 10% that's missing and focus on that empty part and always remind you, you know, brother, what you need to do. And you know, sister, we are weak in this area. And you know that. Or we can suffer long and recognize it could take a while to get that last part filled by God. And be kind and overlook those things. Amen. Covering transgressions in kindness rather than pointing them out the first chance we get. Charity is just wonderful. Taking those gifts and using them the right way. Charity not only suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Now, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. These three characteristics kind of work together. Again, he's talking in reference to the gifts. Now, here's the truth. In the gifting, Jesus said, he gave unto one 5 talents. He gave unto another 2 talents. He gave unto another 1 talent. If you're the 1 talent guy, you might envy the guy with the 5 talents. Now, the Lord gave. The Lord gave. Remember back in that last chapter? The Lord, God hath set the members as it hath pleased him. The Lord hath distributed as it pleased him. So, if you're the 1 talent Christian, or the 2 talent Christian, when the 5 talent Christian comes along with all those extra gifts, charity envies not. There's no envy there. Why? Because I understand God did that. To envy that is to, you're actually taking up an issue with God. Lord, I don't like the way you did that. Instead of, Lord, I'm thankful I have 1 talent. Like Brother Ron says, it's good to be saved. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Bible I have. Thank you for the talent I have. I'm not going to bury it. I'm not going to envy who has more. And now the other side, what if you are the guy with 5 talents? Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. So I have 5 talents. It was a gift from God. It wasn't my idea. The Lord gave it to me. I'm no better than anyone else. And so as he looks at this thing, we begin to see there's the perfect essence of charity, but watch it. There's a precious equality in charity. Even if the gifts are different, the charity flows equally in every one of us. And that's the bond of perfectness. That's the essence. It's not the gift. The gift is not the essence. The charity is the essence, and there's a perfect equality of that. So there's no reason to be puffed up. There's no reason to vaunt yourself, and there's no reason to envy. See, look at 2 Peter 1:1. as we go through these gifts and we enumerate them and study these characteristics. Now, Simon Peter had a few gifts that the Lord distributed to him, one of which is the gift of apostleship. Boy, there's a lot of people that would covet that gift today. Imagine what they could do, going from town to town with the gifts of an apostle. You want to make money? You could clear hospitals out. You know, the medical industry makes a lot of money because people pay the money because they don't want to be sick and hurting. Imagine what they would pay you if you could get rid of all their diseases as an apostle. If you could heal their mother of cancer and their kids of leukemia and stuff like that, they'd pay you handsomely. He had a great gift, Peter. Look how he looks at himself. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. The essence and the precious equality of the precious faith that we have is the charity. It's not the gifts. It's the grace. It's the peace. It's the salvation. It's the faith. It's the love of Christ at work. You know, how can we envy over something as petty as a gift that, folks, it's only going to be exercised a short period of time? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? And then cometh the trumpet and the rapture. And so he's trying to show this church, don't get all excited about these temporal gifts. Yeah, they're good gifts, but concentrate on the charity and the mature use of these gifts. Verse 5, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly. When I first saw the word unseemly, Paul used it in the book of Romans. And he talks about, let me go back there and find it, in Romans chapter 1. And he uses it like this. Likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men, that which is unseemly. Okay, so here's the word unseemly. Now, charity does not behave itself unseemly. So what's he saying? Okay, in Romans he's saying this. There is a natural order that God gave to men and women, that a man would love a woman and a woman would love a man, and it's unnatural to do acts of sodomy. It's just unnatural. It's unseemly. It's unnatural. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. Now let's kick it to the spiritual level. On the natural level, at the first birth, that stuff is unseemly. With the new birth, there are behavior patterns to the spiritual man that would be unseemly to the way we're spiritually reborn. How would those be? Well, what would be unseemly? Verse 5. Charity seeketh not her own. It's unseemly to the new man to seek your own. It's just unseemly. The natural man seeks its own. It's not unseemly to the natural man. It's unseemly to the new man. The new man thinks on others. The new man, through charity and the love of Christ, Christ wasn't here loving himself and ministering to himself. He was ministering to others. The love of Christ flowing through the church in charity is looking on the needs of others, not seeking its own. The problem with the Corinthians, they got their gift. Wow! Look what I can do with this. Charity, look how God gave me this gift that I can use on all these around me. Not seeking my own. That's unseemly. Seeking the gift for them. How can I best use this gift for them? Now, look, when I was a kid, I got a gift that was for me. I mean, I have my grandkids over yesterday. I mean, one of them had something. That's mine. It's mine. It's mine. Charity, it's yours. It's yours. It's yours. It seeketh not its own. The gift is meant for you to profit. What else? is not easily provoked. Again, we're easily provoked as people. That's natural to the natural man. It's seemly to the natural man. It's unseemly to Christ. When Christ was out there, Peter was saying in one of his epistles, when Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. When Christ suffered, he threatened not. And the new man is born in such a way that's not easily provoked. You shouldn't be able to get the ire of a Christian up if he's living in the perfect essence of charity. They shouldn't get angry. And again, this is something the Lord, you know, working with me over time, and where I see the difference now is in especially because remember my gift is a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, handling a Bible, is being able to sit down now without getting all stirred up when I'm dealing with someone, to be able to, you know, just have that spirit of calm and peace in going through teaching and answering questions that I couldn't do 5-10 years ago, which is probably why the Lord didn't open the door for me to be on certain shows. 5-10 years ago, it would have been a mess. And now it's much easier, in a much more gentle manner that he has me working. And what a blessing. It would be unseemly for me to be on a show like Ask the Pastor 10 years ago. It would have been unseemly. And now it's much better. It's, praise the Lord. And not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This will happen sometimes with when we have relationships with the brethren. Again, think of it for the brethren first in the exercise of the gifts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul here. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I don't think evil of this man as my enemy. I think of him now as, for example, I have some brethren. I love them. But I wouldn't use them in certain parts of the ministry because their thoughts on doctrine and epistles that Paul wrote are so divergent. Oh, they're saved. They're born again. They're just in such utter confusion. I'll have to part with them when I do certain work. I wouldn't want them on the streets with me preaching. I wouldn't want them involved in picking out what missionaries we're going to send money to. I'm not going to do things like that. And you know, I love my brother. I don't think evil of him. And when I see the confusion in their heart, sometimes I often... two things are at work in a heart when you see someone with error. They're either, Paul says, they're deceived, they're being deceived, or they're deceiving. Deceiving or being deceived. In other words, in their heart, if they're deceiving, they actually know it. Or they're being deceived. And I figure 95%+ of the time, that's the condition of people in error. I always give the benefit of the doubt. He's probably just being deceived. He doesn't know. Father, forgive me, knows not what he thinks. He knows not what he does. He hasn't had a chance to study that out. I got a call yesterday from a brother that saw me on Ask the Pastor. And we were talking. And as I was listening, I could tell from the way he was assembling the various verses of Scripture, they were erroneously being assembled. And but I just figured he doesn't know. He's been taught wrong. And so with some time, little by little, I don't count him as an enemy. I don't think evil. I don't think he put this together for some evil motive. It just, I guess we make errors. That's why the Bible has a book of Proverbs to keep reminding us. The way of reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And so charity doesn't think an evil motive or an evil intent to the heart. But I used to do that before I was saved. If I saw something, do something wrong, I think, you know, he's doing this because of that. That guy's so wicked, and I have all these bad thoughts about him. Charity doesn't think that way. It's unseemly for charity to think that way. Charity just feels he's someone who's been caught in the snare of the enemy. whether through the education system, whether through bad teaching, radio, something, he's caught in a snare. I don't think evil. What a blessing. I think that's how Christ was able to minister to so many people. That one man came to him and Christ loved him. I mean, he just loved with the love of charity. Going back to where we were. And with the lost, of course, don't think evil. Be like the one time when the disciples said, "Hey, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven and consume them because they won't listen to you?" Come on, these are lost people. You know what? Know not what manner of spirit ye are. I didn't come to destroy men, but to save their lives. So charity doesn't do these type of things, doesn't think evil, not easily provoked. Verse 6, back where we were, regarding the gifts. Now, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Okay, regarding the gifts of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, it rejoices not in iniquity. Okay, iniquity. James talks about iniquity in the third chapter, and he says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. No man can tame the tongue." And here it goes when he's talking about the way that one speaks, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Are we speaking with charity? Are we speaking in a way where our spirit is mingled? We have another spirit. And by nature, our spirit is one of iniquity. If it weren't, then people would be able to find God with their own spirit, and they can't. The only way they can find God is through the revelation of His Spirit. And we don't want to... We rejoice not in iniquity. So I tell all the men, when you're going to preach or teach, I mean, have you prepared your message prayerfully and then prayed when you go for it that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is ministering to those people? Another place with the iniquity is 2 Peter 2:16, and he says about that man Balaam, he was rebuked for his iniquity. Now here's a man that was going off in error because there was profit in it. And charity rejoiceth not in iniquity that's profit, you know, has a profit motive to it. Rather, what charity does is it rejoices in not just truth. Notice, the truth. A definite article. A singular. There's only one Bible. It's the word of truth. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's not just the truth, but it's the truth, which testifies of the way and the truth and the life. Charity rejoices. He says, if you have the gift of the ministry of the word, he's trying to tell these Corinthians, you don't rejoice in the iniquity of profit motive. You rejoice in the truth of having the one Bible, not the counterfeit copies going to Thessalonica and these other epistles that have my name on them that aren't written by me. You have the one epistle that I wrote, and you take that truth and then you lift up Jesus Christ with that truth. Oh, that makes charity rejoice. Not the Bible for the Bible's sake alone. That one guy that called me the other day and asked the pastor, I don't know if you saw the show, sometimes when the questions come in, you can tell, as I'm listening to the person ask the question, and you can tell the level of the questions. So a lot of questions are like 3K questions. What's the symbol on this block? It's the letter B. You know, it's real simple. Okay, the real pre-K type of Bible questions coming up. And then occasionally you'll hear a Bible question that comes in like this. It'd be like, well, I know how to add and subtract, but how do you take 17 away from 32? When I lined it up, the 7 is bigger than the 2, and you got to teach them the distributive property of turning it into a 12 and changing the 3 to a 2. Okay, a little bit more advanced question, second grade. But then once in a while, a question will come like the other day and ask the pastor, and when the guy called in, it was like advanced high school calculus question. Like, how do I integrate the area under a sine wave, you know? And that was, and when I listened to the guy ask the question, I'm thinking, they don't know what he's talking about. And interesting, the guy that called the question and said, I want Mike Caesar to answer this question. And so the moderator went to everyone on the panel except me. And they weren't even in the ballpark with his question. And so finally, when it was done, he wasn't even going to call on me. I put my hand up And I said, 30 seconds. I said, brother, that's a very interesting question you asked. This is Deuteronomy 29:29 stuff. This is not the place for it. Please call me at home. I gave him my number and we'll talk. And he did. And he called me at home. And he really is someone who has studied the Bible for a long time. And he knows a lot of Bible. He really does. I mean, he's like an advanced, pray for the guy, his name is Ed, and he's a paraplegic, and he's wheelchair bound. And he said, I would love to come to your church, but I don't know how I'll ever get there. And I said, well, brother, you know, we'll pray for you. But we had a good talk. But as we were going around doing Bible study all over the book, I mean, he's read it many times through, I kept reminding him, I said, but you know, brother, the most important thing is that book testifies of Jesus. Charity rejoices in the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, not just the study for the study's sake alone. And I kept reminding him of that because he would drift off. And I'd say, no, let's get back and let's see, you know, how this is going to apply. And it's very important. Charity rejoices in the truth, not just the fact that it's the King James Bible, but it's the King James Bible talking about Jesus Christ. That rejoices charity. That's the love of Christ in the church. Verse 7. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Beareth all things, Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Charity is not just looking, how am I going to get through? Charity is looking, how Sister Carol, Sister Kathy going to get through? How are my brethren going to get through? How am I going to help them? How are we going to bear these things together? This is the love of taking these gifts and flowing them into the church. It's the blood flow of the church. If the life of the flesh is in the blood, the life of the body of Christ is in the flowing, the charity of the blood and the love of Christ in His church. And so we bear all things. And when we see a brother or a sister that are falling, and it's temporarily often, you know, but we're bearing it in prayer and we're doing what we can. We believeth all things. What is that? Romans 8:28. I believe, Paul says, that all these things are going to work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. It is going to work. Charity, that's how charity looks at it. And then charity, that's regarding the brethren. The other two things could be regarding the lost. Charity hopeth all things. He told Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. He says to Titus, when you go out there, he says, I want you to, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, he's telling them, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. Titus, go out and preach in hope that lost people are going to get saved through that preaching. And charity hopeth that preaching is going to work. I've heard a lot of pastors tell me, well, that's not going to work. Going out on the streets isn't going to work. Passing out tracts isn't going to work. Talking to these people isn't going to work. You're only upsetting them. You know, you just got to live your lifestyle. No, charity, Christ's love in and through the body to the lost is hoping, it's hope, in hope of eternal life, that through preaching God's going to manifest Himself. And therefore, endureth. Endureth what? Well, Matthew 10:22, rejection for His name's sake. He said, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. And when I go out and preach, yeah, I'm hoping it's going to work, and I'm going to endure the various salutes that we get out there and the various words that are cursed out to us out there. I'm going to endure it because that's the love of Christ reaching out to those lost people, because He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the first two parts, the bearing and the believing, is for us, and the hoping and the enduring is for the lost, because the body of Christ has to work and take those gifts to minister not just to the church, but through the church to the lost, because God wants to increase the body. And so we see charity never faileth. Never. It's not possible That would be like saying Christ is a failure. Because charity is Christ at work. And Christ is the victor. Charity never faileth. Now, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Or whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And he's just trying to show them that, because he goes, let me go on two more verses. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now first, the context. Here's the context. The context is charity. So he's saying for the individual believer, for you personally, when God grows you to the point and matures you to the point where charity, that perfect essence and that precious equality of where Christ is drawing you to have his mind and his heart, and you're getting equal to Christ, you understand what I'm saying, just getting his mind and his heart. When that begins to happen, all of a sudden, prophecies, tongues, knowledge aren't at the top of the list anymore. And boy, is that true in my life. When the maturity came, I was so interested in prophecy. If Brother Ed was having a Bible study at someone's home, I'd break my neck to get there and just sit there and listen to him teach on the book of Revelation. I wanted to know this and I wanted to know that, and I would take notes. Sometimes I would interrupt his studies. I just had to know everything. But now that that's come, yeah, sure. I mean, look, I know the prophecies. But it's dropped way down the priority list. The gift is not as important as the charity of Christ. I mean, maybe that's why now he'll allow me to be on Ask the Pastor, because all the prophecy and all the knowledge isn't as important. I now pray when I go to that show, and I know how I would have prayed 5 or 10 years ago. Now I pray, Lord, just help me. All I desire to do is to answer that caller's question in a way that it ministers to them and helps draw them closer to you. That's all I want. And I don't want to get in a spitting match with the other guys here, no matter what their doctrine is. I don't even want to hear what they're saying. I just want to try and help that person get closer to you. Amen. That's it. And I don't have to run the gamut of all the prophecies and all the knowledge and all this. I just want to help draw them closer to thee. And so what we're going to see now is there's a perpetual excellence. This is the more excellent way. And it's going to be an enduring, perpetual excellence that will endure for all of eternity. Because these other things will vanish away. They'll fade away. There was a man by the name of John Chrysostom. You ever hear that name? He was born in 347 A.D. And he died in 407 A.D. And he was the Archbishop of Constantinople, a Christian. And he was studying the scriptures, and was trying to teach the book of Corinthians. And this is what he says in the passage on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, where it's talking about tongues, and it's talking about healing. He says, this is what he says, the whole place, the whole passage is very obscure. Listen to this, written in 390 A.D. Because of the fact of their cessation being such as then used to occur, but they no longer take place. He's talking about tongues. He's talking about healing. He's talking about those miracles. So, when that which is perfect has come, to the individual, he's talking about maturity. But to the church, he was talking about when the scriptures are completed. And we have the perfect revelation of God. God's not going to need to use those gifts anymore, because now we'll have something you can put in a believer's hand. So historically, practically to me, my maturity comes, those things become less important. Historically, the Bible comes, and the Lord doesn't need to use those signs and miracle gifts anymore, because now he has the Word. Now, doctrinally, prophetically, it's when Jesus Christ comes. And when Jesus Christ comes, well, then all our faith will be made sight, and all the prophecies will be fulfilled, and our hope will be realized. Amen. And we're looking forward to that. But we see here that this is the perpetual excellence of the essence of Christianity, is allowing the love of Christ to flow in the church. That's what charity is. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. That's me. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, maturity, I put away the childish things. Okay, I still have the gifts, but I don't look at them as I did as a child. Now I look at them in light of the characteristics of charity and how it ministers to others. For now, we see through a glass, darkly. So many, the brother was talking to me on the phone, and so many of the things he was talking about was outside our dispensation. And I said, brother, this is exciting stuff, but you understand, the main thing you and I need to do is to help lost people find the Jesus of the Bible. And, brother, help the saved Christian to find the Bible of Jesus. And then to find more of Jesus in that Bible. And I kept bringing him back to that on the hour's conversation because he would keep drifting. And I think it's because he's out of church, you know, and he's the best he can do is just kind of learn by TV and radio and you know, pray for this brother and hopefully we can be his church for him. But to help him to see, we don't want to be childish anymore. We see through a glass darkly. These things outside our dispensation, I don't know them. You don't know them. Nobody knows who the sons of God were in Genesis 6 besides God. Forget about it. Someday he'll tell us. Nobody knows exactly what's going to happen at the White Throne Judgment or how that... There may be people saved at the White Throne Judgment. But we don't know. That's way in the future. I threw a glass darkly. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. That's precious in so many ways. One of the ways is this. Brother Ken Simes was telling me the other day, we were sitting around just doing some Bible study at breakfast, and he was saying when he looks at that particular verse, he looks over the course of his life, and so many times the Lord has directed the circumstances of our life and done things in our life, and I know many times we've said, why? What's going on, Lord? What's happening here? And we don't exactly know. And he says, right now, it's all happening through a glass darkly, but one day, the Lord is going to open up and show us how He was guiding and directing all those events in our lives. And we'll see clearly what He was doing in using us to be a part of His body and to bring others to know Him. That's going to be exciting. So, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. Faith. My faith is rooted in the past. It was when I saw by the eye of faith one day that the Son of God was willing to go and not do His own will but His Father's will and hang on a tree and be made sin, not just for everyone but for me. And then go into that tomb and then come out 3 days later with the resurrection and be alive forevermore that He might give me life. And my faith is all rooted in what happened back there at Calvary and what happened on that resurrection Sunday. And my hope, of course, is all in the future. When one day the trumpet will sound and I'll hear the voice of the archangel and I'll be carried up. And I'm in the clouds, for the first time I will see the one who loved me, whom I've never seen yet. And that's all in the future. But right now, charity, the greatest of these is charity, because charity is right here, right now. Charity is not the past. Charity is not the future. Charity is the here and now. It's today. It's the love of Christ in the church flowing right now. And this is the greatest. And one day our faith will be made sight. And one day all our hopes will be reality. But as we go off into eternity with God, the love of Christ in His church with His people will go on forever and ever and ever. The greatest of these is charity. When you look at Revelation 21 And this is when the new heavens and the new earth. And he carried me away. Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious. There's that precious. Now we're going to have that precious equality in every single one of us when we're all made the same. There won't be Jew or Gentile. There won't be male or female. There won't be big or small. There won't be five gifts or one gift. It'll all be equal. And we'll all go forward. And there will be the temple of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb being the temple thereof. And we will worship day and night in love, in charity, forever. So Paul says to this church, don't look at the temporal gifts, which are only going to last 20 years. Look at the permanent, perpetual, mature grace and essence of charity that will go preserved through all eternity. Come to perfection and the maturity of one who lives in and by charity. It's a great chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful chapter and then how I need it. And to read those verses in the midst of 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, over and over, and just allow them to soak into my heart and my soul. And Lord, give me the charity to love this church and the brothers and sisters that I have both here and abroad, and that same charity that will help me to exercise these gifts to go help others to know thee better. I pray you'll work in every heart here. And I offer this prayer up in thanksgiving in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.